All right, Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Now, what this is Abram separating from Lot. I think most of you are familiar. What we do with this is this pretty much summarizes the lesson. We don't follow it necessarily to the T. Sometimes we refer to it. It helps me to get my thoughts organized before I teach, and helps you, hopefully, to be able to refer back to this material at some time in the future, if you ever need to. But in Genesis chapter 13, I think because there's 18 verses here, rather than read the whole thing and then go back and study it verse by verse, we'll just study it as we go. All right, look in verse 1. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he was on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abram. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for the substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. All right, and that's going to create a problem. Now, what you have here, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 12, God originally commanded Abram to separate not only from the place where he was, but from his kindred, that is, the nationality, and also from his family. And Lot is his nephew, and he didn't separate from him. And when they had a famine there, if you'll remember last week, in the land of Canaan, they headed south, which, as we saw, based upon what we've learned about Egypt, that's not the place for a man of God to go. And we saw a lot of negative references to Egypt. Now, remember this. They come back from Egypt, and they've got a lot of cattle and silver and gold and flocks, you know, sheep and goats and that kind of stuff. Where'd they get that stuff? Well, they got it down in Egypt. Egypt being a type of a world then, they end up with a lot of the world's wealth. Now, wealth in and of itself is not bad. Okay? I mean, anybody that doesn't have it would love to have more. Anybody that's got more would love to have more than they got. I mean, that's a strange thing about wealth. You're never satisfied with silver, Solomon said. But the point is, wealth in and of itself is not bad. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. But the problem is, as we'll see in the Bible, once a person starts accumulating wealth, it begins to create problems for them. And so God, throughout this Bible, has a tremendous amount of information concerning silver and gold and the accumulation of possessions. Now, I was in the banking business when the Lord turned me around. I have 15 years in it, 8 years of it as a bank president. And so when I read the Bible, I'm looking for stuff concerning money. That's in my background. If you're a cowman and you're reading the Bible, you're gonna notice more stuff concerning cattle and flocks, and you're gonna get real curious about what it was that Jacob did with peeling the white streaks in that poplar that made those animals conceive and throw ring straight babies. You're gonna get real concerned about that kind of stuff, where somebody else may look at that and go, "Who cares what that is?" Or if you're an artist and you read this Bible, you're gonna pay careful attention to the details of God's creation, and things that you notice about things than other people do. If you're a weatherman, God has a whole lot to say about the weather in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that. As a matter of fact, he chastened the Pharisees one day by accusing them that they could read the signs of the sky. They didn't know anything about the signs of the times. So there's always a lot of stuff in here. No matter if you're a sailor, there's a tremendous amount in here about sailing ships and things like that. So you're going to really be attracted to that. I got attracted to things about money. And I was amazed at how much stuff from the beginning to the end of this book had to do with money. God warns you about the accumulation of wealth down here. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to us about money? He said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll hold one and despise the other." And he warns you, if you want to be rich toward God. He said, "Lay your treasure up in heaven. And instead of down here, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt." And so God's got a lot to say about that. So just wanted to let you know, if you happen to be one of those who's blessed with some, there's nothing wrong with that until it begins to do to you what it did to Lot. It doesn't appear that Abram had too much trouble with money or possessions, but it got Lot. It got him bad. It got him real bad. What happened to him is, with those possessions that he had, eventually when it comes, as you'll see here, to them separating, Lot is going to choose everything he does based upon how it affects his pocketbook now. And I'll tell you what, you can ruin your family making decisions like that. Anybody ever know anybody that ruined their family because dad was always out chasing a buck and didn't stay home from time to time to take care of the kids? It'll get you. All right, anybody ever know of a situation where somebody accumulated so much that it actually worked against them to their hurt? I do. I remember reading an article in the paper not too long ago about two women and a man that lived together. They were relatives, they were elderly relatives. And they had accumulated $250,000 in cash hidden in the mattresses, and they died of starvation. They were worried about not having enough when they got sick, so they fed themselves peanut butter and jelly till they got sick and died. You say that's insane. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. All right, now notice some things that the Bible has to say about this wealth. Now, Luke 18 is about a rich young ruler that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and asks him what he needs to do in order to get saved. And then the Lord Jesus Christ tells him he's got to keep the commandments, but the guy is rich. Look at verse 23 and read that down to verse 25. Okay, the point there is this guy was very rich. The Lord said, give everything you have to the poor and follow me. You'll have eternal life and treasure in heaven. And the man was very rich and wouldn't do it. He promised him treasure in heaven, and he promised him eternal life. That was the subject of the question. And he wouldn't do it. He went away very sorrowful. The Lord said here, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? In Mark, he says, they that trust in their riches. Trust in riches to take care of your need when God said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, can get you into trouble with things here and things hereafter. Okay, who did I get for Luke chapter 12? All right. In Luke chapter 12, this is a parable of a man that ended up with a bumper crop. Look at verse 19 and 20 and 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This guy lost sight of the fact that God could call his soul at any moment and was making plans about his future. And it was covetousness, according to verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. That can get your things sighted on the wrong things. Okay, 2 Timothy 4:10. Okay, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What happened is he was in the ministry with Paul. And before the thing was over, he got his eyes set on worldliness instead of on the things of the Lord, and he split the ministry. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I think it says, it's the Lord that giveth thee power to get wealth. Verse 18, 19, and 20. The problem with them is they forgot that it was God that gave them the wealth. He said, when the herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. And that's what happened to him. Listen, if you've got any money today, and, you know, I hope you do. I think God's people ought to, you know. The world's got plenty. I hope you got some. If you do, I want to remind you, in case you forgot it, God gave it to you. People said, I'm not real sure about giving anything to the Lord. He gave it to you in the first place. What's the problem? It's just temporary, unless you give it to him. That's a strange thing about it. Okay, Joshua chapter 7, what we've got there is Achan. Let's see what we want to, I put a lot of verses in there so everybody know where we are. But what we want is, look at verses 20 and 21 there. There you go. What was his problem? He said, I coveted it. I saw that stuff and I coveted it. What did God say? The instruction to them going into Jericho, everything you get, it goes to God. You'll start getting money out of your conquest on later battles. This one, everything goes to God. He coveted it. He hit it. 36 men died as a result of that thing. And then he ends up, if you read the rest of what I gave you there, he dies, his wife dies, his children die, and all of his flocks die. Killed everything. It's horrible. It'll destroy you. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That thing has to do with us today. I'm talking about in the Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas, in the year 2002 on June, the whatever date this is, 2nd, 3rd, what are we, 2nd? This has to do with us today, okay? Revelation 3, 16, 17. Well, it's good for us to remember where we came from, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And the fact that God allows you to increase with goods means absolutely nothing about your spirituality. They thought that meant more spiritual. As a matter of fact, just on the way in here, I had the opportunity to talk to Dwayne just a minute ago. He was visiting with somebody that he's working with, and he says something about, oh, where do you go to church? He said, I go to Bible Believers Baptist Church. Oh, that's Pastor Welder, yeah. He says, he's no good. He preaches that you'll go to hell if certain things don't happen in your life, which is true. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So, and then he says, and another thing, he doesn't believe in baptism. But we just went down to Yonge's, what was that, last week, 2 weeks ago, and baptized some folks. We do. But then the guy goes on to say, the thing about salvation is that when you get saved, Jesus saves you to make you rich, right? And Jesus died for us to be rich. I know where that verse is in the Bible. Do you know where that verse is in the Bible? Who can tell me where that verse is in the Bible? Huh? I'll show you where it is. Well, that's a good one, but there's one even closer to that that deals with some increase in wealth in a way. John 10:10, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can take this back to your buddy. Since I have a reputation of being so negative, why hurt the reputation? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There it is right there. That's why he impoverished himself and gave up everything, that you might be rich. Boy, isn't that great? But look at the church he's addressing that to, and look at the church he's using for an illustration in verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that, number one, in a great trial of affliction. Number two, the abundance of their money. No, I didn't say that. Joy. And their deep, what is that word? Poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. The richness they had was in the fruit of the Spirit. It was in joy. And the ability in deep poverty to abound in riches of the liberality to give to a church that was suffering worse than they were. It's a different deal. This prosperity gospel is what he got hooked into, and I know y'all are familiar with that. But anyway, God showed us in Revelation chapter 3, a prosperity gospel kills a church. Because you get where you got enough money in the bank, you think, well, what do we need God for? Except to give us more money to put in the bank. And what good is that when you leave? If the banker's saved, he won't be there either. I was in the banking business. There ain't not too many of those guys, but anyway. Now, the warning to us, Paul gives us, regarding what we've seen here about this accumulation of wealth. You see why it takes us so long to get through these Sunday school lessons. There's just too much to cross-reference. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us, the love of money is the root of all evil. Most of us can quote that, but what does the rest of it say? Huh? Which while some coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows and have erred from the faith. That's the thing we need to be careful about. You can get into a situation like that, and Paul charged Timothy to charge the people that are rich not to be high-minded about their wealth and not to trust in uncertain riches. You say, well, boy, if I got it in a CD or in a government bond, it ought to be certain. There's nothing certain. There's nothing certain. Listen, I know a fellow that had, seriously now, he had a $1 million CD in a bank. That's good. And he earned all that money himself. And he was expanding something. He didn't want to actually spend that CD. So what he did is he borrowed $900,000 against the CD. Well, it's cash for cash. And they'll charge you only 2% over what you get. So if his rate on the CD was 6%, it only cost him 8% to borrow money. That was a good deal, right? Well, the bank closed. FDIC insurance made good on all the depositors. How much did FDIC insurance give him on that $1 million deposit? $100,000. Guess what? He ended up owing the bank $800,000 after they got finished with him. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? So nothing certain. Okay, now let's go back to Genesis chapter 13, because we could spend all day or several days on this subject, but the Bible has some things to say about other things as well. Genesis chapter 13. This wealth that they accumulated between them began to create a little bit of trouble for Lot. Verse 7. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And, this is an interesting note, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Abram's comment shows you a couple of things about him. Number one, didn't think it was a good idea they ought to be arguing about it. And number two, the fact that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land was not a good deal, because these two guys were supposed to be relatives, and those guys would say, who do they think they are arguing like that over all these possessions they have? And so to protect his testimony among strangers, he decided they shouldn't do that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You think back in the history of your life, or you think back in the history of other people's lives, you know, one great criticism about churches, and particularly Baptist churches, and also independent Baptist churches, is the fact that the people inside the churches can't get along. And it gets such a bad reputation for the churches, a man goes out there and tries to lead a soul to Christ, he says, well, man, did you hear what happened down at such and such a church? Boy, they broke the whole thing up over light bulbs or whatever it was. I heard a preacher named Jim White come on and preach one time, and he was just preaching to this congregation. It was an evangelistic deal, and on the third night, he might as well just preach to that wall, right? He couldn't get through it at all, and he knew he wasn't getting through. He said, what is the problem here? And he said, the problem is the curtains. We just redecorated the building, and we have a problem with the curtains. And the problem was, I'll use Sherry St. Clair kind of for an illustration here. One wanted a green color curtain about the color of her jacket, and the other group wanted a purple color curtain about the color of her blouse. And they couldn't agree on it. So they divided the church and split that thing. And right down the middle, and the ones that wanted green were over here, and the ones that wanted purple over here. It's crazy. Over the color, you think that's nuts, but it goes on all the time. And the testimony is not so only bad within the church, but imagine some lost soul coming in there to hear preaching, the people are upset about that, and the Holy Spirit's trying to get through that argument and win that soul to Jesus Christ. The Lord will just lead that soul to another church down there that may be not as good a church as that one, but they at least are not fussing over the color of the curtains. The Holy Spirit has a little more liberty. And Abram knew that. He said, we don't want that kind of thing. We want to be able to get along. And I've given you some references on the back page of your lesson there, all kind of reasons why brethren shouldn't strive. There shouldn't be strife and discord among the brethren. I'll let you look those up on your own. I think you know that's so. But you know something? God used this strife to accomplish what he wanted. You see, God's in charge. Don't ever worry about that. God's in charge. He told Abram a long time ago, you get rid of Lot, now it's going to happen. He used this to get that thing done. Now, this is very interesting. Watch it, verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. That's generous. God had promised Abram a possession in the land, and Abram was willing, even in that promise, just say, Lot, you choose, and wherever you choose, I'll go the other way. You know, that shows his meekness. That shows his generosity toward his nephew. You choose, I'll go somewhere else. The interesting thing is, Lot chose to go down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and as it turns out, I'll do this. I just realized it. My wife said, you ought to get a bigger map and put it up there in the front so when you point to it, everybody can see where you are. I'll get one of this land. You know where the Dead Sea is? Down at the, you know, at the bottom of the Jordan River. If you look at the Dead Sea, pretend that this is the Dead Sea. It doesn't look like that at all. This part down here is Edom. This part over here is Moab. This part over here is Ammon. But right there along the southeastern coast of the Dead Sea. All right? Moab and Ammon are the two surviving descendants of Lot after Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. What they end up with down there below the Dead Sea is about one-fourth of what Abram ended up with based on the land grant God gave him up in Israel. They'll always let that be. You know, in honor preferring one above another, Paul says, hey, look, if God wants to shine on you, he'll take care of you. You take care of his and he'll take care of you. And he gave him about four times as much as he gave Lot's descendants. Now, how did Lot make his choice? Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes. That's a bad way to make a choice. Some fellas I know married the most beautiful girl in high school and didn't get to keep her 5 years. Funny, isn't it, Anna? You're very pretty. Don't ever let that happen to you. Your mother's over there going, yeah. You make sure whatever man chooses you, he chooses by faith. I think your mother will be in there to help that situation along. Amen. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt. That is a bad comparison. Egypt being a type of the world, you wouldn't make your choice on something that looked as good as the rest of Egypt. As thou comest unto Zoar, when we actually study the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll find out there were actually five cities down there. There was Sodom, Gomorrah, Admon, Zeboam, and Zoar. It turns out four of those cities are destroyed, and Zoar is the one that survives, because that's the one that Lot ran into before he heads to the mountains. That's why it's mentioned here. As thou comest to Zoar, that's the only point of reference they have when Moses writes this. He's writing this in 1450, and all this stuff happened long before that, and they don't know where it is, but they know where Zoar is. It's the only surviving city. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. All right, so he made his choice by his eyes instead of by faith or any other way. Two things about that. The just shall live by what? Faith. And when you walk by what? Faith and not by? That's 2 Corinthians 5:7. Now, this is a hard lesson for us, but you got to be real careful with your eyes. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 16. All that is in the world, three things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. All that is in the world, three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. That's very, very important. You see, the way things are done today, you use your eyes an incredible amount to determine whatever you're going to buy, or maybe even God's direction, what in your life. Or people say, well, the way I see it, well, it looks like to me that, see how that stuff is visual? And the devil knows that. And consequently, I just want to put a warning out to all of us. The devil knows how much sensory stuff, whatever you call that, is transmitted to the brain through the eyes, and consequently, everything is visual. Billboards, automobiles, and television, and movies. And so I just say to all of us, be very, very careful what you do with your eyes and what you look at with your eyes, because those things are contrary in every respect to faith. You can't see the things that are supporting your faith except for the words of God. That's the only thing right there. What you can see right there, those are the only things that will allow you to build your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, though. Did you get that verse? Faith cometh by seeing, and seeing by the word of God. He didn't say that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why would he say that? I don't even mean to digress on this, but I'm going to, because I'm here and you're there. I mean, we run out of time. We pick this up next week. This is very important. Very important. When you're reading the Bible and you're looking at that stuff, how is it that you can see some things in there and somebody else can read the very same passage and end up with a heresy? How is that? How is it that we can look at 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and see that the richness that God was talking about had to do with something other than in the size of your pocketbook, and yet the guy that quoted it to Dwayne saw it as money? Dwayne said he's going to go back there and say, if the reason Jesus died was to make you rich, then why are you poor? So he's going to ask that guy. And the reason is this: when you read that Bible, you don't get anything unless the Holy Spirit gives it to you. And when the Holy Spirit gives it to you, he's going to give it to you by revelation. It's going to be revealed to you, and that revelation comes by inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And he names the things it's profitable for: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And I've showed you this before, but while you're reading, the Holy Spirit is there giving that stuff to you. And what is happening is you are actually hearing the words of God. That's why I've told you before, it is an excellent way to read your Bible to put Scorby reading the King James Bible on in your ear while you're looking at it on your face. Or play it. Brother Lenny Shores, Lambs, has started another ministry within his ministry. He believes the Word of God is the one thing that God has given us to change our lives than the other things the doctor's doing. And I don't discount what doctors have done, but I know what he's saying is true. And so when he makes these sick calls or he makes counseling calls and there are people that are upset, he gives them that thing. He says, now listen to that till you get back up on your feet again. Amen. That's tremendous. That's tremendous. So we have to remember now that our eyes are just inundated all day long with things that we see we like. We see food, you know, they put a food court out, they display food, and all of a sudden your appetite is, woo, I think I want that. You eat that, and you say, well, I think I want that too. And you see the desserts, you go over there and say, I think I want that too. And after you're done, you're just stuffed. Then you can't open your eyes anymore. You barely make it home. Hit the recliner and can't pass out. Why do you think, here's Mr. Whataburger himself right here. Why do you think they don't just have the names of the meals up there? They got the pictures up there. And that thing, it looks a whole lot better in picture than it does in real life. No, I'm just kidding you. Well, sure, man, everything, that's what happens. Boy, that perception. Listen, Frank Moore, the fellow that got hit in the accident out in front of People's Baptist Church, has a spinal problem, so he can't walk. They've taken him over to Mississippi or Louisiana, one of those places, to do some therapy. They put him in a totally dark room and begin to do his therapy. And the reason is, they say, the sensory perception of the eyes is so powerful that it dominates the nervous system. And if we can shut out any sensation to the eye, any vision at all to the eye, then as we do this therapy on the legs, the nerves are actually responding to the work we're doing. And by the time they had him finished after 2 weeks of therapy, he could stand up and bend over and touch his toes. You're not walking yet, but that's a very powerful illustration. And so the devil has thrown things out there. I mean, television, and all that stuff. Thrown that out there. And listen, if you don't balance what you do with your eyes, with a lot of Bible reading, you're going to get thrown out of balance, and the devil's going to win in your life, and you're going to start walking as a Christian unknowingly by sight and not by faith, and it's going to destroy your walk with the Lord. It did a lot. Okay? Did we get that across? Yes, we did. Amen. Amen. Did we like what we heard? No, not again. We didn't like what we heard. Is it true? Yes, it's probably true, but we'll have to go home and think about it. Amen. Which way did he journey? It says here he journeyed east. He journeyed east in verse 11. He journeyed east. All right, I've given you some references here. I'm not going to take the time to study this. And you know what you ought to do? In your reading, you ought to mark these. Or you ought to get your little concordance out, and you ought to check east and eastward and west to east and that kind of stuff. He went the wrong direction. Quickly, where did our gospel start? Hello? Where did our gospel start? Salvation is of the Jews. Thank you. Where did the Jews live? New York. No. I knew that was coming. I read your mind, buddy. Israel, presumably. Paul goes up into Antioch, which is in Asia, and then the gospel spreads which way? He goes east to west into Europe. Of course, it goes into Africa, but it comes on down into the United States of America. Crosses, goes into India. The great revivals are there now. Mike Roberts in Vietnam, Tillman's in Thailand and Mongolia. Coming back across, as I showed you before, history has gone around the globe. It's following the pattern of the sun. Why? Because the sun is a type of Christ. Psalm 19, the sun shows you it's a type of Christ. So the right movement in the Bible is always east to west. And when somebody goes contrary to that, they're going the direction of the world. And just check it out. Jesus Christ goes east to west into the on the donkey into the triumphant entry. He goes east to west going into off the Mount of Olives into the eastern gate to take the throne of David. Abram goes east to west when he leaves Ur and goes to the land of Canaan. And then Lot goes contrary to that, the way of the world. And you just know it's going to turn out to be a mess. And it does. It does. All right, our country moved the gospel from the east coast to the west coast. And you know what? Now we got to the west coast, what's coming back is not good. Amen. It's not good what comes back from the west coast. You'll see. All right, and then watch the progress of his deal. He goes into a wicked city here, wrapping this thing up. Verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Notice, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld. That's the first thing he did, he saw it. Beheld all the plain of Jordan. All right, second thing he did, verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Then he journeyed east to go toward it. That's the third thing he did. The fourth thing he did is he pitched his tent toward Sodom. You see how the thing is drawing him like a magnet? All right, and then in Genesis 14, he dwells in Sodom, and in Genesis 19, you find him sitting in the gate of Sodom. What does that mean, to sit in the gate of Sodom? Huh? It's a position of authority. The decisions in those cities are made in the gate. They're made in the gate. When Ruth is going to marry Boaz, Boaz goes into the gate. He sits some men down. They make the decision for the ownership of the land and her as a wife right there in the gate. They find him in the gate. And the weird thing about it is he calls those people who are homosexuals brethren when the angels show up. It really corrupted him. I heard a man say, Lot lost power gaining influence. And so we got to beware. We live in Corpus Christi. Is Corpus Christi a wicked city? Amen. It is. And we got to beware. We got to that we don't allow the allurement of the city to draw us towards Sodom and away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happens all the time. I got a high school roommate. I went to school in Chattanooga, Tennessee for 3 years. My roommate was a fella whose dad was in the trucking business. This guy's an East Coast, West Coast, what do you call that, truck driver, does a lot of that kind of stuff. Great, nice guy, super nice guy. He found me on the internet. We touched base after years and years of being apart. After high school, he got saved. He married a woman that's saved. He has two children, presumably they got saved at a young age. And guess what? His son turned out to be a homosexual. How'd that happen? He didn't get that from the Bible. That just comes from being drawn into the city. We got a bunch of kids here. You love your children? Yeah, I do too. And these grandbabies and stuff that are coming? I love to see that. But you understand something. Us, we're raising our children in a wicked city. You understand that? And we've got to be careful because we know that the city draws like a magnet. And we've just got to be careful on how much we allow our children to experience of that versus how much of the faith of this Bible. Now, which one do you think they're going to be drawn to the most? The faith of the Bible or the allurement of the world? Well, you know that. You know that. And so they don't like it when you sit down with them and say this isn't the right way to go and you don't like having to do it. But if you don't, the same thing is going to happen to them that happened to Lot. And Abram wasn't real happy with the outcome. And I know Lot wasn't when it was done. Amen? So that's just notice how that thing goes. And it scares me to death, I'll be honest with you. In the end, I gave you a little closing comment there, but we need to wrap this thing up. Lot chose a man-made city. Hebrews chapter 11 says that Abram looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, and Abram became the heir of the world. I'm going to promise you something. If we as Christians will just stay out of that mess and keep living for God, in the end, when this world is burned up and they have nothing left, you will find the great treasure God promised you. Amen? And let's go ahead to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're very thankful today for a chance to study your word. We rejoice in what we see here in our spirit. Our flesh takes a beating every time we open this book, and that's what keeps us away from it. But Father, we pray that you'll overcome our flesh and give us strength in the spirit to walk by these things we've seen for Jesus' sake. Amen.